So my name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church, and it's great to have you here in person. It's great to have you guys online, too, those who are still joining us there. Appreciate that. Yeah, I was just thinking recently about how sometimes I feel like Christianity seems like it's full of a lot of fluff. I don't know. You just kind of wonder how much people are like genuinely changed on the inside, like there's transformation, versus just how much people kind of like some Christian-y things. And I think there are just a lot of people who, they enjoy church, and they enjoy the friendship and the fellowship and maybe the cookies or the coffee or the music or whatever. And I'm not just talking our church, but just Christianity in general. Yeah, you kind of wonder if there's like a depth there, a depth that would take them through trials, either like persecution. You think if like the church in America faced persecution, I wonder how many people would be left coming to church, left in Christian circles, or even just in trials in our own lives. That's such a big deal. And sometimes it seems like just as soon as trials hit, people are like, I'm out. And so sometimes it can seem to me like Christianity can be a little bit fluffy instead of being transformational. As I was thinking about that, I was just thinking about how Jesus oftentimes didn't just talk to people and kind of leave them with a warm fuzzy, but he left them with some sort of decision to make, some type of response to what he was saying to them, to the things he was teaching. He would call them into something. And I think that's something that helps us not just be at this place of fuzziness, but to really go into a firm decision of, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I think that's part of what brings transformation. And I think it's really easy for us to just hear all kinds of different messages and just kind of be left with information. Just, I've heard a lot of things. I believe a lot of things about God, but not a lot of response. And so anyway, I didn't go through like an in-depth study looking at all the different times Jesus spoke to somebody, but just kind of off the top of my head thinking about some of his interactions. I think of Jesus and the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. At the end of his interaction with her when he saved her from being stoned, he said, okay, now go now and leave your life of sin. And so he was calling her to make a decision to follow him or to make certain choices in her life versus just kind of having this interaction with the Pharisees and kind of chasing them off and just being like, all right, well, see ya. You know, just, and I think that's how a lot of our spiritual input is, just kind of more of a, we're not left with a call to do something, but just a, okay, you know, there's something to chew on, I guess. I can think of more interactions. I think of the rich young ruler, a man who went up to Jesus, and Jesus said for him to inherit eternal life that he should go and sell everything that he had and give it to the poor, and then come follow Jesus, and then he would have riches in heaven. And I think this is something he was specifically calling this man to do because this man did not have a heart for God. This man had a heart for money. He loved money. And so Jesus was basically having to make a choice. Well, which is it? Which would you put first in your life? And the man chose money. And it says that he walked away sad. But it's interesting how Jesus put him in that place of making a choice, calling him to something, saying, come follow me, let go of this other stuff. And there were a number of times Jesus asked people to follow him. I think, of course, the disciples, the fishermen, saying, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I can think of the other three kind of random people who said they wanted to follow Jesus. And one of them said, you know, let me go bury my father first. And one said, oh, let me go say goodbye to my family. And the other one said something else. And there's this choice that they had, and Jesus wanted to call them into something. I think of the demon-possessed guy who was like in the tombs, and he had a legion of demons cast out of him. Remember, Jesus cast them into the pigs, and the pigs went and ran over a cliff. And at the end of that story, Jesus said, okay, now go back and talk to your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you. And so Jesus called him into something. This guy that had been known as kind of this crazy naked guy. It was just, you know, kind of wild, weird, strange. And yet Jesus had a call on his life. Hey, do this thing next. And so I want to just think about that a little bit more, decisions as they relate to our lives and decisions as they related to the woman at the well. And I know this is a commonly shared story, but I think it's got a lot of fascinating things, fascinating insights into Jesus and how he interacts with us. So let's pray, and then we'll read that story. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just bless this time here today. And boy, I don't want to be one of those people who just kind of looks at all the other Christians and be like, oh, those guys are losers. Why don't they act more like me or something? But I see those same tendencies in my life for my faith, my Christianity, to be kind of mediocre, to be just not a life of passion and following you in choices, but just kind of like, yeah, you know, I kind of believe some stuff, and it's kind of nice, and it's just kind of wishy-washy. God, I pray that you would call us out of our wishy-washiness and into the things that you have for us. God, help us to just see the decisions that you've set before each one of us, which might be very different for us. And help us to sense that you have a call in our lives. You have a direction that you want us to go. Maybe you set a fork in the road before us. And help us to see that, to choose you, to choose life. So we pray that you'd bless this time here as we think about this a little bit more. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's just jump in and read the story of the woman at the well. It's in John 4, and verse 4 it says, "Now Jesus had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "But you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why were you talking with her?" In other words, it seems like that's what they wanted to ask, but they dared not. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So, when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. We've now heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And I just think that's a really cool story. And I think this woman was brought to a point of decision in a few different places. Some of them are more direct than others, but the first one that I think about is just is that she needed to trust God as the source of wisdom. And I don't know, maybe you don't get this flavor, and this is probably my weakest point here, but I guess I just get a sense when I hear her bantering with Jesus a little bit. Maybe she's a little bit intellectual. Maybe she's a little bit insecure because she's Samaritan or as a woman, or she's just been looked down on for so long because of her lifestyle that she's trying to kind of show that she knows some stuff. And she's having this interaction and holding on to her intellect a little bit. It's just the flavor that I get. I think there's this turning point where Jesus is talking about her marriages, her past relationships, and her current relationship. And it's a bit of a light bulb moment where she realizes, oh, this guy, whatever, this guy can read my mind, or this guy knows all things, or this guy knows stuff that I don't know how he knows. You know, this guy has insight into my life that he shouldn't have. And I think this is a turning point where she realizes, oh, this guy genuinely has answers. He's not just a guy asking for a drink. He's not just somebody toying with me or something. But he really has answers. And then she asked him about, what, you know, do you worship on the mountain or Jerusalem? I think she's still kind of stuck in this, oh, well, I have some intellectual questions to ask you. And he has different answers for her. But I was just thinking about in our own journeys, I think this is a really critical point for each of us, is to come to a place where we realize that God knows what he's doing. God has answers for us, for the problems that we face, for the trials that we're going through. And I really like this verse. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. And I think that's a huge temptation for us as we go through life, is to think, well, yeah, I mean, God has good ways. I mean, he's pretty smart. But in my situation is kind of unique. And I think I've got my life figured out. And so I'm just going to kind of do things my way and trust that that's going to bring good or bring life to me. And I think there's a real turning point when we say, you know what, my ways, the ways that seem right to me, are actually very dangerous and very untrustworthy. 1 Corinthians 1 has a couple of great verses on man's wisdom. Verse 20 says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of this law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So if we take our great wisdom, our great thinking, not even just the best of our own thinking, but the wisdom of this world, it really pales in comparison to the wisdom that comes from God. And in verse 25 in the same passage, it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And I think the idea there is that if God could theoretically have any foolishness in him, that even that foolishness would be wiser than our most incredible thought. And if he had any weakness, theoretically, that weakness would be stronger than our greatest strength. He's just completely on a different playing field. And again, I don't want this just to be intellectual, but we have to trust that. We have to trust God. God, your ways are good. If I follow you, if I entrust myself to you, that's a good thing. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get this woman to do is to trust him. Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is all about the Word of God. It says, your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. God's ways, God's Word gives us wisdom. He is a source of wisdom in life. Proverbs starts off with a similar thought. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Starting off this whole book of sayings and saying, you know, these sayings from God give life. They give true wisdom. These are things that you can count on. You can't count on your own thinking, but you can count on God's. So I was thinking about this just in relationship to my own life. I'll tell you a little bit more about the story that was in the video there. Back, a long time ago, between 35, 40 years ago, when I was in high school, I started dating a girl. And I kind of knew that I shouldn't. You know, I knew that she wasn't a Christian or was kind of maybe a nominal Christian. She's from a very different upbringing. And yet I hadn't really dated much or had many girls show me interest. So I had a couple of girls that showed me interest or showed interest in me. And like, well, beggars can't be choosers, you know. And so it's like, okay, well, let's date this girl. Even though I knew it was a really bad choice. Actually, the other girl was a million times better of a choice. And yet I decided to date this girl. So we went out and eventually fell in love and got married. And there were also some things in there that I think there were poor decisions that I was making that made me feel more committed to that relationship than I should have. And so sins that I was involved in made me feel kind of like I should stick with this woman. And so anyways, I was making some really bad decisions. And then after 2 years, I think she left me. And by the time 3 years had passed from when we got married, then we were divorced. I was, as I talked about in the video, I was just completely crushed and heartbroken and just destroyed. But one thing I had a really clear sense of was I had done this to myself. God had set a path before me, a very clear path of life. And I thought I could kind of outsmart him. You know, like, okay, you know, okay, good, God. Yeah, that's probably good for most people. But, you know, I'm in kind of a unique situation. I think I can kind of do my own thing. And it's all going to work out okay. And it was probably a real blessing because at a very young age, I learned, you know, God knows what he's talking about. When God gives instruction, it's to bless us. It's for good. And when we do our own thing and ignore him, it wreaks havoc on our lives. And so that was one of the lessons that I took from that time. Just a few quick answers to questions you might have. No, we didn't have any kids. And because of that, we didn't really have much interaction after that. All our kids are Kathleen and mine's kids. So is mine's a word? Probably not. I am an ESL teacher, by the way. So those poor Chinese kids are saying all kinds of weird things now. The next thing to think about, and I think this is related, is to ask Jesus to be your life giver and need meter. Ask Jesus to be your life giver and need meter. I think this is maybe a little more obvious in this story. Because this woman has been in a lot of relationships. I mean, my impression is kind of back in those Bible times, that it'd probably be pretty rare to be divorced and remarried. Seems like that would be like a big no-no back then. It's still a little bit frowned upon now, but back then, wow, to go through 5 divorces and then be living with someone that she's not married to. And I'm reading into the story a little bit, but it seems like maybe she's looking for something, doesn't it? Like whatever. She's lonely. She's broken. She feels like a failure. She's looking to get some need met in her life, and she's trying to find that presumably through these relationships with men, and it keeps leaving her empty and brokenhearted again and again. And so she's tried to follow her path of wisdom, and it is not going well for her. And so now she needs to make this transfer where she decides that, you know what, I'm going to let God lead me and trust that His path is going to be life-giving. In John 4:10, Jesus said to the woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." Do you see what He's offering her there? He's like, man, if you knew what was going on here, if you knew who you were talking to, you could ask me for life, and I'd give it to you. She's looking for life. She's not finding it. But He's offering her, I've got life. And He wants to draw her into a relationship with Himself where she trusts Him as the one who would meet her needs, the one who would give her life. And then it's kind of interesting, a little bit later, the disciples come back, and they're kind of, you get the sense they're kind of awkwardly uncomfortable, like, Jesus, what are you doing talking to this woman? Hey, why don't you eat a sandwich? Why don't you come over here? And so he starts talking to his disciples, and he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? And Jesus answered, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. And I don't think this is a completely separate thing. We see this living water, and we see that Jesus' food is to do the work of His Father. That His sustenance, the way that He finds life, is by following His Father. And He's trying to get the disciples to open their eyes and to see that. When I think about those, I just think this woman is called to this place where she's being asked to, I guess, first to trust that God knows what He's talking about, or to trust Jesus, but then to entrust herself to Him and see Him as the source of life. And I think that's a decision we all face. And that's hard. That's hard. We continue on with my story of the broken relationship a little bit more. So after we were divorced, which was, again, super painful, and boy, it's completely heart-wrenching. My parents had given me some tapes, and I was reading different books on divorce and things like that. And I was raised conservative Baptist, so I kind of went into this having this viewpoint of, and once you're divorced, you know, that's it. And you can't marry again. And some of these books and things I was reading made me think about Scripture a little bit differently. And I'm like, oh, maybe there is an opportunity for remarriage here. But I was so hurt that it wasn't like, oh, that sounds great. I was like, I don't know what I want here. Because all I want to do is be in God's will. Because I know what it did to me when I stepped out of His will. And so I was reading these things. I'm like, well, I think biblically I could remarry. But I wanted to meet with my pastor, and I wanted to get my parents' approval too, because I thought my parents would say, yeah, no, you could never get married again. And I didn't know what my pastor would say. And I thought, you know, I want to follow God. I know that the position I'm in could be shifting my doctrinal thinking. And so whatever God says here, whatever He leads me to, and that's the important part here. Can we trust God with these big decisions? Can we say, God, I'm going to follow You, however You lead me? And so I met with my pastor, and he's like, yeah, I think you're reading Scripture right here. I think in your situation, you could remarry. And I called up my parents, and I said, here's my situation. I really respect my dad. Very, very godly man. So, like, you know, well, what do you think? This is the way I'm reading these verses. And he's like, yeah, I would agree with that. I'm like, okay, you sent me this tape that said exactly the opposite. I'm like, oh, or he was like, oh, well, we didn't listen to those before we sent them to you. So I'm like, okay, I can see it. So then there's kind of moving forward. It's like, okay, well, would I ever date? Well, what's that look like? I'm like, well, I pursued the last one. God, you're going to have to, like, just give me a wife. I'm not going to take this into my own hands and make this happen. It was just how I handled it. But that was what I felt like God was calling me into. I worked at a Chinese restaurant, and there was a girl there who was real sweet, and she was cute, and we got along really well, and all the other employees were like, Steve, you should date her, you should ask her out. And I'm like, nope. No, we are not going down this. I think somebody, there was kind of a nominal church member at the restaurant that invited her to our church, probably knowing that, you know, we need to be on the same page spiritually, and I'm still like, nope. And God has got to make this happen. And there were a couple different situations like that. And then when Kathleen came along, it's like, oh, this is something God's doing. This is something God's doing. And so I wanted to entrust myself to him in terms of finding a life partner if God would have that for me again someday. And if he didn't, to entrust himself with that as well. And so I've seen people trust God with all kinds of things. I had a good friend who moved to Colorado to help start a church. And we were in Fort Collins, Colorado, where the church was. And he was an engineer. He got offered a position. I think it was in Denver, not super far away. A good, well-paying position. And he turned it down because he's like, I feel like God's calling me to stay here and be a part of this church. And not that everybody would make that decision in every situation, but he was entrusting himself, entrusting that decision to God. And that's why we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. And then to entrust ourselves to follow him, I think is the next step. Sometimes we sing songs by a guy named Steele Crosswhite, and he has a song called Anything. And it's a really cool song. And it's basically God was calling him to give up his rock and roll career that he was on the verge of signing a big contract for and to play music for the local church. Wow, that'd be hard. I don't know. I guess I kind of dream about being a rock star someday. I think I probably lost my chance at that since I can't sing and don't play any instruments. And not making any progress in that dream, but that'd be really hard. But he entrusted himself to God. And I think there can be all kinds of different things that you can entrust yourself to God in your finances or in just trusting him with work. I remember talking to a guy and just really encouraging, you should just take a day off every week or at least half a day or something, you know, and just trust that God's going to provide. And for somebody that could be a really, really hard choice. And so I'm not saying you have to do everything the way I did it. I'm just saying I think it's good to entrust ourselves. God knows what he's doing, and if we follow him to be our need meter and life giver, that he'll do that. That's a huge decision in our lives. And when we don't do that, I think what happens, we end up kind of with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and we're always kind of discontent and feeling this wrestle, like, things are kind of a mess. We've got to totally give ourselves to him, almost like in marriage. And then I think to just join the mission that is on Jesus' heart. It's kind of interesting. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back. He didn't tell her like the guy that had the legion of demons in him. He didn't say, hey, go to your city and tell everybody what I've done for you and then come back and bring them back. He didn't say that to her. But I think he was kind of setting her up. Like, hey, why don't you go back into town? Why don't you go get your husband? And I think he knew that she just had something bubbling up inside of her that had to come out. And this is kind of interesting. John 4:36, when he's talking to the disciples, he says, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. I think that even now is what he's talking about there is even at this very second, this woman is going back into her town. And she is spreading this message. And the harvest is not just that she has become a Christian, but that lots of people are going to put their faith in me. And maybe other people for years have been laying groundwork in this community and planting seeds. And now is the day of the harvest. And we get to be a part of it. And even now, this very second, this cool thing is happening. And so I think he didn't really call her into a decision, but I think he kind of set her up for a decision to go and to tell other people about him. And then John 4:39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And so many people were brought to a faith in Jesus Christ because of this woman's testimony, because of her decision to open up and tell other people that she thought, I found the Messiah. So anyway, I think that's a pretty cool part of the story. So just big picture, I think if we don't want our faith to be kind of wishy-washy or fuzzy, I think it's good for us to think about choices that we make, decisions that God puts before us. And I'd like to give us just a couple minutes of, or maybe just 1 minute of silent prayer. And you might already have a sense of, oh yeah, I know something God's asked of me. Or maybe something in the message stirred you a little bit, but I want to give you a chance to respond to him. Just to think about, is there a decision that God has put before me? And if so, how can I respond to that? So let's just have about a minute of silent prayer here. God, I pray that you just help each of us to be able to answer that question. Just, is there anything that you've called us into? Is there a decision that you've set before us? And it might be to do something. It might be to talk to somebody. It might be to rest. It might be to just enjoy you. And God, I pray that you would just make it clear to us what it is that you have for each of us in our next steps, God, that we wouldn't have some type of fuzzy faith that's just taking in information and never doing anything about it. But God, you would help us to have a transformational faith. God, I often think of Saul, who later became Paul, and he just became a completely different person. God, that's my desire for me. And that's my desire for each of us, God, is that we would be changed, radically changed and transformed. And I pray you would help us just to trust you, to trust your ways, and to believe that you have good for us. You know what you're doing. You know what you're talking about. Pray that you help us to trust you with our hearts, that like in a marriage, we would be willing to just say, I do, to move into relationship with you and to respond to you. And God, that we could just trust you in anything that you call us into. And so we thank you that you've dealt with our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. Thanks that you've completely dealt with the sin that separated us by paying for that sin on the cross. And thank you that we have relationship with you because of our faith in you and what you've done for us. And I pray that you would help us to continue to grow and to move forward in our relationship with you. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name.